Well, we're in the Living Kingdom in 2021, the idea of what that is, but we're in particular at the moment looking at emotionally healthy spirituality. And there's a course that's been running that's had its second week last Tuesday, and we'll have its third week this coming Tuesday. And we're following through the chapters of the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And the chapter that we're looking at, chapter 2, is Know Yourself That You Might Know God. And we're looking at a little bit at Ephesians 4, 20 to 32 as we do that, because it's quite enlightening. I will say this, that I found this a very challenging sermon because there's some difficult concepts in this sermon, and I'm just hoping that I'm able to express them well and that I can be clear in that. Sometimes difficult concepts can be difficult. One of the things I wanted to start with, though, this morning was that I note that you are all wearing masks. There's a reason for that, isn't there? The reason is because you've been told to. Not many of you, some of you may choose, but if you got told right now you don't have to wear your masks, I imagine many of you would take them off. I've been told I don't have to wear the mask to speak to you this morning, so I've taken my mask off. If I don't have to wear it, then I would endeavour not to. I actually choose to drink a lot during meetings so that my mask can stay off a bit longer, because if you're drinking or eating, you obviously can't do that with your mask on and they let you take it off. But generally with church, we've been told down through the years that you should come to church without a mask, haven't we? Not for hygiene reasons, or lack of hygiene reasons, because we haven't actually been talking about a mask that covers a part of your mouth so that you don't spread something like COVID-19. We've been told not to wear a mask, as in not to come with a pretend version of who you are. We've been told to come to church without pretending to be somebody we're not. We've been encouraged to come to church as who we actually are. And yet the whole time, it seems in churches, we undermine that by subtly giving messages as to what we would like people to look like or sound like. And so we sort of have said through the years, we've said, come to church and don't put a mask on, but make sure you put these certain clothes on. Or make sure that you have a bath or a shower before you come. Make sure you're wearing shoes. I remember as a kid being at a church service, it was a Christmas service, that it was a combined service between all these churches in the Petersham area, and this guy got up in bare feet to read the Bible at that, and there was a murmur that went through the congregation. He hasn't got any shoes. And so we tell people to not wear a mask, and yet we give these subtle messages as to what it is that we want to see, sometimes not so subtle, what we would like to see when they do come. We actually undermine that message. This happens all through life, and it happens almost from the day you were born. When you were born, you needed something, and so you cried out for it. And your very well-intentioned mother and or father did whatever they could to stop you crying. And sometimes they would even ask you the question, why are you crying? Stop crying. As though crying is a bad thing. And people grow up with this idea that I can't cry. One of the things that I shared with you once was that there was a time when I was told in our family that my brother and I were informed that our mother was only going to be with us for about another 3 months, according to the doctors. And at that time, we were told also not to cry so as to protect our mum. We were unable to express any anger. We were unable to express sadness. Our ability to make choices independently was shut down. We had to stop being actually who we were in that situation and pretend to be somebody we weren't. Be brave for mum. Because the alternative is not acceptable. Do not cry. We were told that. Now, you may have had that experience. You may have had that exact same experience. It wasn't actually uncommon. But you may have had similar experiences where you've been told, do not be that person because it's not acceptable. And that's a problem if it's who you are. And as a human being who is about to encounter or has suddenly been put in a situation where they have grief, that they as a person need to be able to express that somehow. It's who they are. And so when I think about my mum in particular, that example, I was unable to have the conversations that I probably should have had with my mum, because for 3 months, actually she didn't live for 3 months, but for the time that she remained with us, any conversation around the fact that she would not be with us shortly was not allowed. And so think of the conversations that a young boy should have probably had but couldn't. Will you miss me? Not necessarily questions, but statements. I will miss you. What is your hope for me? I would just love to have known. Not so that I could spend the rest of my life trying to be who my mum wanted, but who did she want me to be? Or what is it probably better is, what is it she wanted for me? Goodbye. I never said goodbye to my mum. I was not allowed to say goodbye. I was not allowed to be who I was. I was not allowed to have the conversations that I should have been free to have. I was never able to say to my mum, I don't want you to die. I should have been able to say that, shouldn't I? Because that would have been too painful for her, but I'm sort of thinking mum probably would have loved to have heard that at one sense as well, to know that her son would miss her, that he loved her that much. And so we're actually asked to, almost from the word go, to put on masks and to become a false self so as to please other people, to be accepted by them and to fit into our families and to fit into society. And so I presented a false self that completely silenced who I really was. And that's not right. And one of the things that I mentioned last week is that emotionally healthy spirituality is about knowing ourselves. And I was not allowed to be myself. And so I didn't even, those questions that I've just, they're the questions I've come up with more recently. If I was free to have spoken to my mum about this, what would I have said? What was, if I'd known myself back then, been allowed to know myself and to think for myself, what would I have asked? But at the time, had no idea. I was too busy not being my true self, but being a false self that I was being asked to be. I didn't know myself at that point. I wasn't allowed to even know myself. And so that's one part of emotionally healthy spirituality. The other part is knowing God. There's a great author, I've quoted him before, David Benner, who says, Christian spirituality involves a transformation of the self that occurs only when God and self are both deeply known. That's what brings transformation. And some of those conversations I could have had with my mum, being my true self, would have changed me for the better. But because conversation was shut down and I became a false self, those great conversations I could have had with my mum just were not allowed to happen. So can you, just for a second, to pause, because I said there's some hard concepts here. Do you hear what I'm talking about? There's a true self about who we really are, what it is that we really have as dreams and aspirations, what our true values are, that very rarely gets airplay in this world because we have to present a false self. We don't disagree with each other because we fear that in our disagreement we won't be accepted. So we don't bring our true self to many conversations just in case we're judged or condemned or shut down. And so we actually become conditioned in life not to know who we are, not to know our true self. We see it so caught up in the false self that we can sometimes believe what that is. And when people really have an emotional breakdown, in a sense, one of the things that is at the very heart of that emotional breakdown is they do not know who they are. Because the world has never allowed them to be free to explore who they are. And so Paul says in this passage, put off your old self and put on the new self. Now, many people read this passage and they go, well, he's telling you to put off the old sinful you and put on the new, I don't sin anymore you. Well, we know that's not a reality, don't we? Who of us here has put on that, I don't sin anymore you? None of us, because we're all still broken in a fallen world. We can't do that. He's actually talking about something else. He's actually calling you to be true to who you actually are. And that true self is actually a broken self. It is actually a self that does sin at times. But what he's saying is, put off the false self. Stop pretending to be somebody else. Be who you really are. And I think that the rest of the verse actually goes to promote that idea. This is verse 22 and then verse 24 as well. He says, and put on the new self created to be like God in what sort of righteousness? True righteousness and holiness. Stop pretending righteousness and do true righteousness. My false self is all about a false righteousness. You will accept me because I will pretend to be this person that you would consider righteous. But in actual fact, it would be more healthy and accurate for me to stand up here and say, this is actually who I truly am. And there is sin in me, and there is brokenness, and you might find it hard to love me as I am, but here I stand. And so, as Paul says in verse 25, he goes on to say, therefore each of you should put off falsehood. Notice there's a difference between who you truly are and who you're pretending to be. Each of you should put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. He's saying that in the church community, you should be able to find your true self, because the church community is a place of grace and acceptance and forgiveness and love. And you can actually bring your broken true self and you'll find acceptance. Now, a lot of people just think this is just telling us to speak the truth, this passage. No, it's telling us to do so much more than that. It's telling us to be truth, to be real to who we actually are. David Benner, I've got a quote there, another quote by David Benner. He says, there are many false ways of achieving uniqueness, pretending to be a certain somebody, pretending for me to pretend to be Dave Woolcott. But he says, attempts to create a self rather than receive the gift of myself in Christ. I can pretend to be somebody else, but Jesus has actually created me as a very unique somebody else. And so Jesus would say to me, Dave Woolcott, why are you pretending to be whoever it is that I might be tempted to be? Why are you pretending to be that person? Because the Dave Woolcott I made, yeah, he's flawed, he's broken, it's a sinful world. But the Dave Woolcott I made unique, and I love him. So stop pretending to be somebody else. Be the Dave Woolcott that I made you to be. I don't want to over-labor the point, but do we see where we're heading here? Do we understand this trap that we can all fall into, that we don't often talk about? And this idea that we can all come very comfortably in what is not actually our own skin because we think it's the skin that everybody else wants us to have. And as the passage goes on, it's interesting what Paul says. He goes into a number of other things. In verses 26 to 27, he talks about the idea of emotions and in particular about anger. Verse 28, he talks about our actions and what our intentions are. Verse 29, he talks about the words we might say. Verse 31, he talks about our attitudes. And many people would just take this as a list of things that are sins that Paul is telling us to stop. And that's true. They are a list of sins that Paul is telling us to stop. But he's telling us to stop them because Paul believes that we usually do things like this from our false self. I used to play rugby and at rugby training and so forth. I was a school teacher at the time. If I was a pastor, they all would not have sworn in front of me because I was a pastor. And if they had, they would have apologized. That's what I usually experience in those sort of places if they know I'm a pastor. But as a school teacher, they swore around me. And I would look at them and I'd sometimes listen to a sentence which had every second word was an F word. And you just think, who are you trying to get us to think you are by putting those words in there? It was very sad that somebody didn't feel they could just say what they believed without without all this extra stuff and be taken and accepted as they were. And it was very hard for me. Sometimes I would say a sentence and I would be so tempted to put a swear word in there because I just felt it was so jarring to have a sentence without a swear word. People would go, what's wrong with him? We don't have to do that if we're accepted as we are. And so there's a whole list of things here that Paul, I think, is saying, be your true self. Don't pretend to be somebody else. The idea of jealousy and stealing, or the idea of not working for a living because for some reason you think that you're better off for that. And Jesus would actually say, I've actually created every single one of us to have a purpose and a meaning. Your true self actually wants to work. It's your false self that is saying, if I can get something for nothing, I'm winning. And so, wanting to move along and not bog down, which I can be tempted to do, he continues just going under this idea of knowing yourself. Paul ends the passage here that we've had read by saying, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And this is key to the whole idea of true self. The idea of true self is that you are, I guess, given the space and the grace to be your true self. And the church should be that place, shouldn't it? Where we can bring who we really are. And so the key to that is that we are forgiving of each other when we do step on each other's toes. And he points us to Christ and reminds us of that, that we've been saved. And this is something that I found helpful to wrestle with this week. And this is another David Bennett quote. He says, paradoxically, as we become more like Christ, we actually become more uniquely our own true self. And that's because our own true self is actually made in the image of God. And Christ, as the Son of God, is a perfect example of that. But the thing is, even as we become more like Christ, we will never be Jesus. I'll always be David, made uniquely, but uniquely in God's image. As I become more like Christ, it's that image part of me that's been broken by the fall will change, and I should look more like him, but I will do Jesus uniquely David. Doreen will do Jesus uniquely Doreen. Jason will do Jesus uniquely Jason. We become more like him, but we're still uniquely us, but we're our true self. We're not pretending to be somebody else. And so in verses 20 and 22, Paul says, and we're now on to our second point, that we should know God, and that these two things, knowing ourselves and knowing God, are actually really, really linked. Paul says that, however, is not the way you learned. He said, you heard about Christ, we were taught in him, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. There's a lot of learning and teaching. There's some sort of change, Paul is saying, that has happened in these people. You've learnt grace, you've learnt love, you've learnt what it is to be a true human through Christ. He says, take that on, let go of the falseness. He says to be made new in the attitude of your minds. There needs to be a transformation and a change as you know God. His grace will allow you to be able to look at your true self, look for your true self, and not be obsessed with your false self. And so knowing God and knowing ourselves are actually go hand in hand. Somebody who's never known love, acceptance, grace, forgiveness will find it so hard to dig out their true self, because they have protection in their false self. They feel safe in their false self. John 17:3 says, now this is eternal life, that they know God. The Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is who we were created to be, that our true selves might have an experience of connection with the true God. And 1 John 4:7b says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. This changes and transforms us, this knowledge of God. And just to slip our mission statement in again, which I would like to do as often as I can. Loving God, we have this God who loves us. And that allows us to live our true selves. And a part of that, because we were created in his image, we will discover people who want to love those around us. So we have a loving God that helps us to love others. And so that brings me to my third and final point, which is a very, very short point, and that is that there is grace for you as well. You see, each and every one of us, myself included, even though I prepared this sermon, each and every one of us, including myself, came here this morning afraid to show who we really are at some level. each and every one of us. And that's because each and every one of us, myself included, still has more to learn about God's grace. And so I want to encourage you in God's grace this morning. No matter who you are, no matter what it is that deep down in your heart you may be ashamed of and have may even denied to yourself for many years that that's a reality about yourself, that you come here this morning to worship a God who Exodus 34:6 describes in this way, the Lord, in other words, there's no one greater, the top person, the compassionate and gracious God who is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, is the God that we come before today. And so there is grace for you. He sees you as you truly are. And so why not shed that false self in front of him? Because he knows it and he loves the true self. God is a God of truth. And if we are so caught up in our false self, then we'll find it very hard to find God because our false self is a non-reality. It's a pretense. It's a pretend. And that's not where we find God. We find God in truth. And so as you discover your true self, you have the opportunity to discover God. David Benner wrote this, and I think this is very helpful. He says, in order for our knowing of God's love to be truly transformational, it must become the basis of our identity. Our identity is who we experience ourselves to be, the I each of us carries within. An identity grounded in God would mean that when we think of who we are, the first thing that would come to mind is our status as someone who is deeply loved by God. When I say your name and ask you who you are, is the first thing that springs to your mind that you are a beloved son or daughter of God? It's probably not. I struggle with it. And one of the things that needs to happen for each one of us, including myself, for us all to grow, is for that to become the truth. That when we look in the mirror, we don't see somebody who's fat or skinny or has a big nose or a small nose, grey hair, no hair, pimples, dark skin, light skin. None of those things. We see a child of God. And that is a reality that if we can work on that in ourselves, we'll change our lives and change the way other people experience us, because we will be refreshing. Because the really crazy thing about the false self and the true self is, have you ever met somebody and you've gone, wow, they do not conform, and they are a breath of fresh air, and I wish I was like them? You see, it's actually a lie that our false self is what everybody actually wants. There'll always be pressure to be a false self, and there'll always be people who struggle with our true self. But if you could be your true self, if I could be my true self more often, I would discover some amazing friendships in this world that would actually be much more edifying and uplifting than the friendships my false self makes. And so I wanted to finish with some thoughts by Bernard of Clairvaux. It's French. I'm not French. But he was somebody who wrote around the 1100s. And he wrote about 4 degrees of love. And these are the 4 degrees of love. He says the first degree of love is loving ourselves for our own sake. And that's actually a pretty selfish sort of love, isn't it? It's where I love myself because, well, it's me. And so it's actually, you know, quite selfish to some degree. I know that we're told to love ourselves, as that's the starting point of loving others. But let's just hold on until we get to point four, because that might actually make that make more sense for us as well. The second sort of love, as we get to the next degree of love, is to love God for his gifts and blessings, which is actually also selfish, but not as selfish. I actually love God because he gives me good stuff. There's a selfishness there, isn't there? And so sort of degree number three takes it to another level, loving God for himself alone. I no longer love God because he gives me good stuff. I love God because he's God. But the fourth one, and this is really hard to get your head around for a sec, but I hope with the sermon that we've had today, it will come quite easily. The fourth degree of love is where we love ourselves for the sake of God. And what that means is God loves me as I am. He loves my true self. And so if it's good enough for God, if God loves me, then so do I. You see what that means? It means you actually embrace your true self. Your true self is broken and fallen and marred by sin, but it's the true self created in God's image and made by him. It's where we get to the point where we can love ourselves because God loves us. And we don't question or try and change ourselves. We start to accept ourselves. And that's so, it's not just unselfish, it's actually confronting and quite sacrificial at points to do that, to stop trying to present a false self. And so we're going to come to the Lord's table in a minute, and one of the things that I really want to encourage you to do that is that as you come to the Lord's table, maybe think of three things, and you might choose something else. But as we come to the table, we come into God's presence to share fellowship with him. And he says, again, here's my body, here is my blood. This is for you so that you're forgiven. And so why not take the opportunity to bring who you really are? And to just maybe one or two of these things, maybe all three, maybe something else, but something of which you are ashamed. Something about who you are, and bring it to God. And as you receive the bread and as you receive the juice, be assured that God loves you as you bring that shame to the table. The other thing that you might do is something that you that makes you feel alive, because that's who you really are when something makes you feel alive. Bring it to God and thank him for it. If it's walking through the bush or through creation, if that makes you feel alive, if it's doing some sort of craft or art or some other creative thing, if it's making music or if it's singing, then bring that to him and say, thank you for this thing that makes me feel alive, for creating me that way. Start to embrace who you are in God's presence. And the final one might be something for which you long. Bring to God this morning something for which you long because of who you really are. It might be a relationship, it might be a family thing, it might be a job. And if you can't do any of those things because you just are so in a place, and this is so easy to do where you're out of touch with who you are, then maybe just sit at the table and ask God to reveal something about who you are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the grace that you give. And we thank you that we can be our true selves in your presence. And Lord, as we come to your table in a moment, help us to be mindful of your love. And help us to bring our true selves to this table. And Lord, that's going to be a hard thing to do if perhaps we haven't processed much about who we really are, what our values are, what our loves are, what our hates are. Lord, help us just to sit in your presence and please make us aware. Maybe give us an insight as to who it is that we are. And we thank you that you have created us in your image. And even though we don't do your image well, thank you that you love us anyway. In Jesus' name, amen.